Well, got to read a verse here in Matthew chapter 13. I appreciated the messages, specials. I always appreciate being here at this church, the people here, and always good to see friends, acquaintances that we know from other churches. It's always a blessing. Appreciated the messages and the thought of considering these miracles, and that word has been used quite a lot, and appreciated my pastor's message, and he talked about, you know, the miracles in our own lives. Mm-hmm. And I stand before you as a miracle of the Lord. Amen. And this verse 17 in Matthew chapter 13, it's a humbling verse to read. I'm not a very educated person. Didn't go to college. Basically graduated high school, not hardly able to read, which doesn't say much for the public school system I went to. But yet the Lord has shown me His grace, placed me in one of His churches. I love this verse because it says, "Verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see." A lot of people in this world are a lot smarter than me. I know a whole lot more about theology and things. And the Lord's never opened their eyes to grace. They're still trying to keep themselves saved. They don't understand the Lord's church. They think it's this big, universal, invisible mess. And if the Lord has shown and opened your eyes, what a miracle.
Amen.
Many prophets, you know, a lot of the prophets of the Old Testament, that was a truth that was hidden from them, that God didn't reveal even to those that were headed, like Elias and Isaiah and different ones, great prophets of the Old Testament, that never seen the church, and even in their own writings, that God was having them pen. Righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, I've not heard them. What a wonderful thing it is to be able to gather in the house of the Lord and hear the truth of the Word of God preached, and to have even an inkling of the understanding that God has given us of these truths. If you would, in your Bibles, turn over to Matthew chapter 5. We've considered what we heard about the hidden miracles that we haven't considered, and about Christ, and the apostles. We heard from Brother Bowen about how they considered not the great miracle that they just seen. It's amazing to think that, you know, how quickly we can forget about the miracles in our life and what God does for us. And how quickly we can move on. It can be something in our life that we just are worried and fret about. And I've always said to my wife, I said, you know, what we're so worried about right now is not even going to be an issue in our lives in 2 weeks. And that's usually the truth. You know, it's long forgotten. God's taking care of it, and we're moving on to another problem or another issue. And that's often the case. And here we have a miracle of the impotent man in John chapter 5. And there is so much in this. I wrote a note down last night of what consider the message of the miracle, but there are so many messages in this miracle that it's not just one thing to consider. There's so many different things as I read through it. But let's take a moment and just read through these first, in John chapter 5, these first 15 verses here. And it says, "And after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the movement of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water, and whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And there was a certain man there which had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie, he knew that he had been now a long time in that case. He saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole?" I find it interesting, there's not, you know, you think about the conversation and the message my son preached, there was very little conversation that the Lord had. And here he's just asking a simple question of this man, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And the impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man where when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." Jesus saith unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, "It is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." And he answered them, "And he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed, and walk." And they asked him, "What man is this that said which said this unto thee, take up thy bed and walk?" And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away in a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and saith unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus that had made him whole. Well, I want us to first take just a moment and look at this man. This man, it says first of all, that he was a certain man. And I believe that Jesus well knew who he was going to see there. That it wasn't just a random meeting at the pool of Bethesda. It was an impotent man, a man that was sick, a man that was weak, unable to walk. He couldn't get himself to the water. Someone would always beat him to it, to the pool. He must have been able to move somewhat on his own because he had no one to help him. He didn't have anybody. So he could somewhat maybe drag himself or try and move toward the water, but he couldn't get there. Someone always beat him there. So the word impotent, if you look it up, it's just lacking power or ability. That's the modern translation of it. It's lacking power or ability. And this man certainly didn't have that. And as we've already heard, there is a picture that we need to see in these miracles of our own life. And here is a wonderful picture of where we are at spiritually without Christ. We don't have any power or ability. Even though, as my son said, we always think that when we pray, maybe if we do something, if there's something that we do, and that's just natural within us, that we think, and there's you know, mountains of religions based on that, that there's something that I have to do, whether make a decision, or whether it's something that I have to do, whether it's baptism, or whether it's something I have to do to just be a good church member, to keep myself saved. There is nothing. We have no ability without Christ. This man was, we're impotent without Christ. And this man had no ability to do anything. He laid there sick. Of this problem, of this partial paralysis or whatever he had, you know, this disease that had come upon him that gave him partial paralysis or whatever he had for 38 years. So he's not a young man. He wasn't 38 years old either. He wasn't born this way. We read this and it implies that something happened to him. If something happened to him probably later in life. He was probably at least 20 or maybe in his 30s. So this man, as far as I can see, just reading, there was probably at least in his late 50s or older. This happened to him. This was a result of sin in his life. We know that this illness took place. It tells us in verse 14. If you look in verse 14, what did Jesus say to him? He says, "Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and saith unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." So sin has consequences, and a lot of people don't want to think about that today, but it does. I mean, if I go out and rob a bank, there's a good chance if I'm going to get shot. If I get shot robbing the bank, that's a consequence of my sin. If I go out and I get drunk and I drive my car, there's a good consequence that's going to happen there. I could get in an accident. I could be maimed. I could be hurt. Or I could kill someone else and be in prison for manslaughter. There's a consequence to sin. And there, you know, and today no one wants to take responsibility for their sin. That's the world that we live in. We want to blame, you know, even the gun when someone murders a bunch of people. We don't want to blame the person, you know. But here, this man certainly he was suffering the consequences of his sin, and he suffered it for a long, long time. 38 years is a long time. And you know, my wife and I, we've just been married 40, and I've been working this job 39 years that I've had, and I think that's a long time. And some of you are not even that old yet. Some of you have not even reached 38 years of life. And once you get to where you can look back and see something, a portion of your life that's 38 years, and you can start looking at it and go, that is a long time. And this man was suffering. He had plenty of time to think about it. plenty of time to lay there and think about his sin and where he was at, the result of sin. He had no one. You know what always amazes me is if you think about people that have no one. Let's look at this group of people, and many of us know each other. And there's not hardly any of us, if we weren't in a really bad situation, if I were in the hospital and I said, I've got no one, I could probably call about anybody in this room and you would come and help me. This man had no one. I had people when I was at West Milton sometimes show up and they would need gas money, they would need food, they would need something. And I would always ask them, don't you have family? And they would say, a lot of them would say, yes, but. Mm-hmm. You know what had happened? His family did done with them. And this man may have had family, but he didn't have anybody that cared about him anymore. He had nobody there. And so he's there at this pool for 38 years, and Christ comes to him. Christ comes to where he's at. And he wasn't looking for Christ. He wasn't like blind Bartimaeus. He wasn't calling out from the side of the road and had heard who Christ was, who had heard who Jesus was. And where blind Bartimaeus was when he heard all the commotion. And he said, what's going on? What's going on? He can't see anything. Which is another picture of where we're at. Blind and unable. And he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Sort of like the demons, they were asking for mercy. They didn't want to be punished any sooner than. But this man wasn't crying out. He wasn't looking for Christ. In fact, he didn't even know who Jesus was. When Jesus walked up to him, he's fixed on that pool. I thought about this a lot. I thought, if I were there, I'd be the closest one to the water. You know. I'd be able to have my foot, swing that leg over in that water as fast as I could. It'd be hard to beat me, I would think. But this man, he probably thought of everything in 38 years on how to get to that water and couldn't do it. But here Christ comes. He doesn't even know who Christ is. And the Lord just looks at him and says, will thou be made whole? And how does he respond? Sir, he didn't call him Lord. He didn't call him Master. He didn't call him Rabbi. He didn't call him Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy. Or yes, or he just said, sir. He just looked at him, just being polite. Sir, I don't have anybody. I don't have anybody to help me. So he didn't know who he was. In fact, he didn't know who he was even after he was healed. When the Jews came to him and they said, you're not supposed to be carrying your bed. It's the Sabbath day. And who told you to do this? And he says, I don't really know who he was. Doesn't know that. It isn't until Jesus finds him later in the temple that Jesus explains, and really, he finds out who Jesus is. And then he tells to the Jews, oh, it was Jesus. He didn't know. He didn't know who it was. Now, where was this man found? You know what I thought about that? I thought, aren't you glad that the Lord never gave up on you? You know? I mean, the Lord starts a work in your life and he doesn't just quit. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The Lord healed this man, but he still went back and found him in the temple and revealed himself to him, to who he was. But where was he found? Where was this man at? He was at the pool of Bethesda. Now this pool, I've tried to research a little about it. You think of a pool, you think of something small. You look up some things on the internet, and internet's just full of garbage. You got to be careful with anything you look up on the internet. But you look up, and they've supposedly discovered the remains of the pool of Bethesda in Jerusalem, and there's a whole bunch of other foundations that have been built upon it, and it's not a pool anymore. And the reason being is because the people who thought that was the location of the pool of Bethesda have built church after church after church building on it over the last 2,000 years. And the pool was probably destroyed like the temple was, which was right by the temple in 70 AD. The Romans went in there and destroyed just about everything. And then after a time, there was, like I said, a lot of building has went on. So you're not going to go over to Jerusalem today and see this pool and bathe in this pool or wait by this pool for a miracle. But that pool was there, and it wasn't just a small pool. By all accounts of history, this was a very large two-step pool. It had an upper pool and a lower pool, and the water flowed out of the one into the other, and it had five porches on it. And it's kind of odd to figure out how it has five porches, but if you figure that there's a divider between the two pools, and then there's a porch here and a porch here, and then there's a porch here, and then a porch here, and then maybe a porch on the other side of the divider, you come up with five porches on this. You could come up with it to where you've got like two rectangulars and five porches and a couple sides that don't have porches, or a couple three sides that don't have porches. And these porches, it tells us, these were like covered sides.
that had, you know, an area maybe to get out of the sun or somewhat, or where there was maybe some stairways or some sloping up to them. And it tells us there were, that's where people were and sat. But these were very large. These were not just a pool the size of this room, which would be a good-sized pool if it's the size of this room, you know. But it was probably much bigger than the whole size of this church, just one of them, and there were two of them hooked together. And so they were very large, and they were very large in the fact that we know that there were a lot of people there. What does it say? If you go back and look in the text there, it tells us there that it says in verse 3, it says, in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk. Now, this is, you know, I look up the word multitude and try to get a definition of what multitude is. And, you know, the feeding of the 5,000 uses the same word, great multitude. And so if you start thinking about a multitude, you look it up and it's basically, it kind of gives you an indication that it's more than 2,000 people. So you start understanding how we cram, what we got here, maybe, you know, 70 people here or 80 or 100 people in this little room, and we're kind of sandwiched in. And then you start thinking, it says it wasn't just a multitude, it was a great multitude. So this is similar to the same words that are used about feeding the 5,000. So there could be literally just thousands of people in these porches lining around these pools. And the more I studied and read into this, I thought about where they were at. They're in this time where there hasn't been a prophet in 400 years since Malachi. Since Malachi to John the Baptist, about 400 years. And there is no prophet out there that God has given the gift like he did Elijah or Elias of healing, where they could, you know, go lay his staff like he told Gehazi to the woman's child that died. There was no, we don't have any record for 400 years of any prophet that did any healing. So the Lord was merciful in the fact that he had this pool that he would send an angel down at a certain time of the year, and he would stir the water, and the first one in would be healed. If there wasn't any prophet, then, you know, and for 400 years, where would you be if you were wanting to be healed? Or if you had a sick child, or if you had, you would be at that pool. You'd be camped out there. And this man, obviously, I think, lived there. And so you think about this place. This wasn't a place with just 40 or 50 people there. Probably in those porches, they're just sandwiched in. Everybody's, you know, just like going to the fireworks, and you got to carve out your little spot, you know, and then people start getting into you, you know, and you're kind of like, no, this is my spot, you know. Everybody wanted, but in there was probably just, everybody had, you know, a spot that they had, you know, lived. They were just homeless people for the most part, all sandwiched in this place. It was like the nursing home of the day, if you will. Certainly a place of pain and suffering. A place that, you know, when I think about nursing homes, Pastor preached about it the other day, rebuking us for, I don't know, our lack of, you know, forgetting the forgotten, you know. And a lot of times people are left at a nursing home, and like this man, they're forgotten. They're just left. A lot of people, that's not true. They have family that come in and do things, and a lot of people care for their families even when they're at nursing homes. But many are forgotten. But I remember as a young person, my first experience going in to nursing homes. And let me tell you, if you don't like nursing homes today, I wish I could take you back into a nursing home about 40 years ago. Because they're a lot different 40 years ago, 50 years ago, than what they are today. Today, they're much cleaner, nicer. People aren't just, you know, left like they were. And I remember walking into the Clara Barton Nursing Home in Flint, and the smell almost drove me back. The smell was just, as a child, I thought, wow, that was horrible. And then the people, the crying and the moaning and the people who, you know, trying to walk through and people grabbing hold of me and saying things, help me, get me out of here, you know, and just being terrified of going there. And you think about this place, everybody there, thousands of people who they don't have, I'm certain there weren't restrooms there. There wasn't, you know, a food vendor there. There wasn't, you know, this place didn't have nurses or people there, you know, to bathe and to wash. And I mean, even people probably had open sores and they lay there. And you think about what this place smelled like. It wouldn't be a place that any of us would want to go. It's interesting that the word Bethesda is house of mercy. But, you know, if we looked at it from our point of view, we would look at it and go, it's a house of misery. That's what we would think. It would be an awful place. And yet, we find that this is where Christ came. Mm-hmm. Christ came, and I believe he came knowing that this man was there and could not get to that pool.
Right. Amen.
He couldn't get there. I mean, first of all, if what he suffered was a result of sin, Christ knew all about it. Mm-hmm. And he knew that this man had desired, he knew his heart, he knew that 38 years he had laid there. And he came to where he was. Oh, I love that about it.
Amen.
That Christ came to where he was, you know. There, you don't have to be saved in church. I wasn't saved in church. I was saved in my bedroom on the second floor, 11845 Walter Street in Mount Morris, Michigan, beside my bed. Lord, save me. And the Lord came to me there. Came to me there. The great physician came to me there and healed my sick heart. And here we find him coming to where these people are. In verse 2 it says there, it says, now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And as we said, that is the correct interpretation, is that is the house of mercy. And here in this verse 3 it says, and there lay a great multitude. I mean, a great multitude. There's just thousands of people, I believe, in these porches. As many as they could probably fit, people there waiting. And you know, when you thought about, this is the Sabbath. And there are some people who probably, you know, couldn't come during the week. And then they would say, well, it's the Sabbath and we're going to go there. We're going to go to the temple and we're going to worship and we're going to come out and we're going to bring our child. So there's probably more people there than normal. Of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. And I thought about that. I thought, how, you know, if you were there and you would probably be angry at people who were just going into the pool all the time and saying, no, the water wasn't stirred. Get out of there. You know, and I'm an organized type of person. I may not be very bright, but I am organized. And I would want everybody, get out of the water until we can see, you know. That'd be me. And then I would be thinking at night, you know, maybe everybody's sleeping. Oh, yeah, watch the water, you know. But it was just at a certain time. But in your logical mind, you think the Sabbath, yes. That's when it's going to happen. It's on the Sabbath day, you know. And so that's when the angel's going to come down. That's what you might think. And so there, no doubt there might be more people there on the Sabbath day in this place. But in this place was this particular person. In this unpleasant place, a certain man, a particular person. It doesn't even tell us his name. We don't even know who he was. That's not important. Who he was. And a man who had 38 years laid there. And it says there at verse 5, and a certain man was there, and he had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie, he knew. The Lord knows everything. There's nothing hidden. Nothing hidden from God.
Amen.
He knew that he had been there now a long time. In that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Today, are you sick of where you're at? I'm certain this man was sick of where he was at. I'm certain that he in his mind and probably whatever was that he had, you know, when he talks about examining yourself, you know in your heart, everybody I believe knows in your heart whether or not something in your life is the judgment of God. I believe, to me it's like always clear that God is, and I'm always just, I repent of sins over and over and over in my life. And I don't know why I do that. I don't know if you're the same as me, but the devil will bring him back into my mind and I'll just say, Lord, forgive me. And I have to believe this man went over it. Jesus saw him lie there. I knew it had been a long time. And the impotent man answered, sir, I have no man. He didn't even know. You know, everybody at this pool, there's thousands of people there. I believe that this pool, this great multitude, and Jesus is walking around this pool, and he's the one that can take care of everything, and they're still fixed on the water. That's what I would be doing too, unless I knew who Jesus was. And he's walking there through all these people. You know, and Mother Son brought out that many places, it says that he healed all the sick. It doesn't tell us that here. It might have been, he could have, because it says the Bible that our pastor read, the books couldn't contain everything. If it were everything that Jesus did were written down, we wouldn't know it. But he gave us this account of this man. There could have been others healed. But he's there, and he's walking around, and this man doesn't know who he is. He says, "Sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled, to put me in the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." He tried. You know, there are many people today trying to be Christians. They try. And they don't make it. They fail. They try again, and they fail. They try again, and they fail. And this man had been failing to make it to the pool over and over. He knew the Lord certainly knew. He knew he was sick, and he knew he needed help. But he didn't have anybody to help him. And much like sinners are today, as we said, we're lost without hope, and we're helpless in our own state. This man, like many lost persons, had tried to change. Tried to change, failure after failure. Many had thought that they could make it to heaven on their own abilities. The Bible says that we all fall short. And they're sin sick. They're weak in minds and bodies, will never make it. Jesus asked him that simple question, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And he said, "I have no man, no one to help him." What a statement. What a place to be in, to have no one who seemed to care for you, to be in that place in your life. No church friends. As I said, you may be here and you may be lost and you'll still have friends, but this man had alienated everyone. He didn't have a church family. He didn't have Christian friends. And he was in a very destitute place. And, I know that one of the things that my wife and I have talked about many times in our lives is that when we have something in our lives, we can send out a message, an email, or a text or something, and know we've got many, many people praying. Mm-hmm. What a blessing. Mm-hmm. This man couldn't do that. He didn't have anybody. "I have no man. I have no one to help me." And he had no doubt tried. And there's many people that have tried to clean themselves up. They've been addicted to drugs. They've been whatever the problem in their life is. And they've tried to change. I like this verse over in Job chapter 9. If you want to just hold your place in John and just turn over to Job chapter 9. And look at verse 30 with me. In Job 9 and verse 30, Job says, "If I wash myself with snow water." Now, this pool at Bethesda, from what I understand, started out as a ritual cleansing pool, for maybe the Jews and the priest. And it sort of had progressed into what it turned out to be, which was the modern day nursing home of their time. But that's not how it was built. The designers of this beautiful pool did not build this for this purpose. But God used it. But that pool, I'm certain that it wasn't filtered and chlorinated, and he didn't look down at it and go, "Man, does that look inviting," and nice blue bottom paint and jump in. It wasn't that way. It wasn't that kind of a pool. It started out as a ritual washing pool, and then it actually, from what I understand, it ended up being where the sheep, people would bring in sheep, because it was by the sheep gate where they brought the sheep in. And that's why it was called the sheep gate, that they would stop with their sheep and they'd run their sheep through the pool to clean their sheep up before they sold them for sacrifices. Because they, you had to have a clean and unspotted sheep, and you'd want your sheep to look the best. And so it went through a transition of being, a ritual washing pool to the sheep pool to now what it was. And so it wasn't something that was a clean place or a place that would be desirous. And so if you thought you wanted clean water, and Job would say, you can't get anything better than taking some snow and melting it. And if you melted some snow, it would probably look like that, nice, clean. City of Flint, I don't think the water looks like that right now from what I understand. It's sort of yellow and brown. But nice, clean water. And Job said, "If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands ever so clean, yet thou plunge me in a ditch." In other words, I'll fall right back down in the ditch, like the hog, returning to the waller. "And mine own clothes shall abhor me." We cannot make ourselves clean. We cannot turn our life around. And this man was in this place where he could do nothing. There's no way that, and Job said here in these verses, if you read on, I remember Philip Thomas preaching from these years ago, in verse 32 there, he said, "For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and that we could come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us, that we might lay hand upon us both." You know, a lot of people think that they're just going to negotiate things with God. And there is no negotiating with God.
Right.
He said, "He's not a man as I am. God's not like we are. We're not in the same plane. And he's not a man as I am that, you know, that I'm going to be able to give him an answer. That we can come together in judgment and reason. Neither is there a daysman betwixt us." And that day, if two men had a disagreement or an argument, you know, if Brother Bowen and I had a disagreement, we might get Brother Graber involved and say, "Brother Graber, would you help us resolve this?" You know, he could be our daysman. And, you know, and work that out, because we're a couple men. But we don't have that with God.
Right.
I can't go to a priest. I can't go to Brother Graber and say, "Help me with God." Brother Graber's going to say, "I can't do that." There is only one who can.
Amen.
We have an advocate with the Father.
Amen.
Jesus Christ. He is our daysman. And in John, 1 John chapter 2, let's read that. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, it says there in 1 John chapter 2, "My little children," he says, "these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Not only is he our advocate, verse 2 says, he is the propitiation, that payment for our sins. I like the fact that it says he is, because he always is.
Right.
It's not that he will be or that he was. I mean, it's present tense.
Amen.
He is. He is. You know, we all the times think about it as past tense, but he died on the cross. But you know, he is the propitiation.
Right.
He is the one who came to us where we were in our sins and carried us to the place of that spiritual healing. We're never alone without Christ. You know, and you think about that. You know, someone I think even might have mentioned that. I don't know if our pastor did, but that thought was in my mind that, you know, even when we think we're alone, we're not alone if we have the Lord. Wherever we're at. We don't have to face sickness and death and the trials of this life alone if we have Christ. Many times we pray for the lost that they would change when their only hope is Christ. You know, they're not going to be able to change. This man, and there could have been people praying, "Well, Lord, this man, you know, he really needs to get healed." Well, he's not going to without the Lord coming to him.
Right.
And the Lord knew that. Can't change your nature. In Jeremiah, you know, it talked about, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can't change it. Or the leopard his spots? Can't happen. He says, "Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to evil." If a black person can change their color, or a white person can become black, or a black person become white, or a leopard can change its spots, then you can change. And we know that can't happen.
Right.
We cannot change our spiritual condition without Christ. We find where Jesus findeth him. It says in verse 14 of our text, it says, "Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and saith unto him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more." You know what he was telling him there? Put on Christ. You know, and in Ephesians chapter 5, or chapter 2, I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 2, look with me there. We know this chapter so well, but it's always good to turn and read it. Maybe someone here that's never read it. But Ephesians chapter 2, and verse 8, can't not read this verse. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Do you think this guy had any boasting after everything was done, that what he did? He didn't do anything. He didn't do anything other than what the Lord told him to do. Just take up your bed and walk. And then it says on, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." I believe this man knew where he should be. He didn't even know really was that Christ had healed him. But he knew he was changed, and he knew something had happened to him. He knew he was healed. He knew he'd been made whole. And his first place that he went was the temple. Now, you could go back and say, well, he might have had a disease and he might have had to go show himself to the priest. And yes, that could be true. But he was still in the right place. What I found is that a lot of people profess Christ, that those a lot of them that profess don't stay. The verse that they went out from us because they were not of us.
Right.
You know, I've seen that many, many times in my life. Those that get all excited, you know, and the Lord saved them, and then they're not there Sunday night. Mm-hmm. Saved them Sunday morning, not there Sunday night. Or they're not there the next Sunday, and you start thinking, well, what happened? Then they, you know, they hit and miss for a month or two, and then they're gone. This man was in the temple, and he was in the right place. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The Lord found him in the temple and said, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. You know what? God never tells us something and gives us a commandment to do something that we cannot do. You know, we sometimes in our minds say, you know what? I can't. I can't quit smoking or whatever it is. You know? Or I can't quit chewing. You know, chewing got as much popular as smoking anymore, it seems to me, with younger people. Was with older people too. Or whatever it is that, you know, the Lord saved you and he's healed you, but you're hanging on to something. And you say, I can't do it. I'm certain this man in John chapter 5, verse 8, when the Lord said, rise, take up thy bed and walk. Can you imagine, you know, Mother Mike Hayes at our church, his dad got in a bad car accident about a month ago. And he's lying in the hospital and he's, I think, around 62. And he was a bodybuilder. And he said, you know, he looked like Arnold Schwarzenegger, you know. But he says he's lying there in bed and he looks like he's Skeletor. He's just withering away in a month, you know, in the hospital. And you can imagine what people that could not walk or did not use their legs or did not use their muscles for a man 38 years, what he would look like. He looked pretty sad. And you would look down and you would look at yourself and you would be looking maybe at your legs that are this big around. And, you know, a lot of times even parts of your body, if you're not used, they kind of start to curl up. And you would think, I'll never walk again on these. I'll never be able to do anything again. You could beat yourself down. I do that, like my son said. You know, I have a part of me that's all prideful. Boy, I know the truth in the Lord's church. I can get prideful in that, you know. And then I have another part of myself where I just beat myself down to nothing. And this man could have looked down and he could have said, I'll never walk. And then the Lord says, arise, take up thy bed and walk. And it would have been very easy to say, I'll never do this. I can't do this. But it says, and immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. Same day was the Sabbath. You know, whatever God gives us to do in this life, he enables us.
Amen.
Whatever it is. You may say, I could never walk down in front of that church and profess Christ. I thought the same thing. And many here said, it'll never happen to me. I'll never join no church. You'll never see me, you know, doing that. I'll never get baptized. I might come, but not me. You know, in Philippians chapter 4, it tells us there, it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. It's through Christ. This man could do nothing on his own. But through Christ,
amen,
he was able to pick up his bed and walk. Because the Lord strengthened him. He had no man. You don't need anybody other than the Lord.
Amen.
You need the Lord. You don't need mom and dad. You don't need your best friend. None of them are going to save you. The pastor is not going to save you. You need the Lord. He says in Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You know, if you're born again, it isn't because you decided, and it isn't because your parents decided for you. It's right. Of the Lord. You know, that they said that 400 years there had been no prophet. Only this place of healing pretty much existed.
We don't really find a lot, you know, of John the Baptist performing miracles everywhere he went. But there was 400 years between Malachi. And only at certain times, this pool, the angel would stir it. And then, only one, the first one in. It wasn't like the first 20 people in. It wasn't like it was the first 100. It was only one that would be healed. And so you think of all this great multitude, and there, and the disappointment that would be is they didn't make it. They didn't make it to the, you know, and now how much longer is it going to be for the stirring of the water again?
Right.
The house of mercy today is not that way.
Praise the Lord.
Isn't that great? The house of mercy today is not for just one or just the first one, but it's open to all. And I don't have any problem with saying whosoever will be, and saying that with the doctrine of election and believing him completely.
Mm-hmm.
Because if God makes you willing, you will.
Amen.
To open to all who believe, that you might be made whole and cleansed. And it's open today.